noon, you are watching Deprogram with Ted Rall and Jamarl Thomas. It's 12 noon on Wednesday, June 24th, 2026. It's a Wednesday, which means it's one of our usual Q&A shows for Mondays and Wednesdays of each and every week. And so off we go. You will see to my left on, well, I should say on my right, to your left, you will see producer Robbie West. You will see co-host Jamarl Thomas. And we're here to answer any and all of your questions, comments, whatevers. Put them into the live chat if you're watching on YouTube or Rumble. We have promised to take on our resident Bible thumper, Robbie West, and his claims that the earth is 6,000 or so years old, and that there was a great flood sometime after that and before now. And I think there might be other Old Testament kind of, maybe New Testament, but I think mostly Old Testament debates involving science versus theology and vice versa. If you have any questions, put them in the live chat in Rumble or YouTube. We will prioritize the paid ones because we still, the revolution hasn't toppled capitalism yet. If you're watching on Rumble, you are going to want to, you have the option of calling in. Robbie's going to put a link into the live chat on Rumble, and you are, all you have to do if you want to talk to us, as opposed to text us, is you just hit that little link, and then Robbie will take your call, and we'll talk to you.
It does work on YouTube as well.
Oh, YouTube too. Right. So you have to come over to the Rumble. You use the app. You don't have to sign into Rumble ever. You're just using the Rumble interface.
Right. Yeah. I mean, we appreciate it if you do, because we get paid more, but that's up to you.
We do appreciate it. And as Robbie announced during the regular show this morning, there's some changes at Rumble that necessitate us to ask you if you're shy and you don't normally participate in the chat, but you'd like to support the show. We have to hit certain numbers every month for live chat. So if you would just come in and you would just say hi and leave, you'd be doing us a favor. We need to get those numbers up. So anything else I need to hit, Robbie?
No, I mean, really, it's just, so I just dropped that link. So basically what you would need to do is just click on the link. You'll install the Rumble app, and then you'll be put into the caller queue, and you can talk to us, and we'll talk to you back.
Okay, cool. We have one comment, which I guess we should go ahead and get to, from Shores 444. I just caught up to yesterday's episode. Congratulations to Robbie for joining the Communist Party. Welcome, comrade.
Thanks.
And this means the ghost of Eugene Debs will visit you every night and say, I love you, Robbie. Yeah,
I guess it is possible to be a right-wing commie.
Go far enough in one direction.
You're moving in the right. Where you are, right? Jeez, you're just not going to be a right-winger anymore. That's all. So that's okay. You know, we welcome all comers. So before we get into it, I just don't know if you guys saw the news that I don't know. I've never heard of a president doing this. The Congress passed this bill, this housing bill, about limiting the number of houses that big corporations can buy. Right. It was meant to be kind of a symbolic thing to show that they're trying to do something about unaffordable housing prices. Analysts all agree that it wouldn't. Anyway, it was co-sponsored by Elizabeth Warren. At the very last second, after scheduling a signing ceremony at the Oval Office, President Trump announced, yeah, I'm not doing it, like, yeah. And then he just did one of those, decided I'm not signing the bill unless Congress passes my Voter Citizenship Proof Act, the SAVE Act, which they don't have, Republicans don't have the votes for.
It's unconstitutional anyway.
Pardon?
It's unconstitutional anyway. The states handle voter laws, not the federal government.
It is unconstitutional. So anyway, the thing is, I suspect that's probably part of the objection on the part of some members. Anyway, I've never heard of that. Like, literally, it's just like, oh, we're scheduling you know, I wanted you to pass this bill. It's going to make us Republicans look good. It'll look like we're doing something. No, changed my mind. Fuck you, Congress. Sorry you wasted all your time debating this. I'm not signing it unless you do this other thing that I know you can't and won't do.
I have no feelings about this. This doesn't concern me. And what I mean by that is, this is, A, I don't like either bill. I don't want either one to sign anyway.
I don't want either of them to pass.
Yeah, I don't want either of them signed. They're not doing this for me. It's not even directed at me. This is just, you know, theater anyway. Mm-hmm. It is funny to me that Trump is like, hey, if you don't sign, you know, I'm not going to sign your horrible bill if you don't sign my horrible bill. It's like, okay, both are horrible bills, right? It's
more a matter of discourtesy, right? I mean, toward Congress.
But from the standpoint of Trump, is this really anything different? I mean, leverage is what he believes in. And if he, weirdly enough, thinks he has leverage on this stupid bill, that it can force him to sign some other bill. I'm surprised he doesn't use the leverage using something else that's a little bit more, I don't know, necessary.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, no. Okay, that settles that. All right.
Wow. Yeah.
It's weird. It's wild. All right. Fridtjof, France is melting. How do we save it? Should we use the devilish technology known as AC? Right. So there's a massive heat wave in France and Germany and other European countries. Temperatures soaring well over 105 degrees Fahrenheit, well over 38 degrees Celsius. Over 20 people have died. And apparently it's true that, like, in France, the culture is they don't like air conditioning. Even when they have it, they don't use it. That's true about my aunt. My cousin. I always confuse that because she's older than me. She has a lot of money. She has a house that has central air. It gets hot where she lives, and she doesn't like to use the AC. It's part of their culture.
My ex was
dying as a result. They're literally dying.
My ex-girlfriend was that way. She would be like, she wants the windows open. And even like when it's cold out, it's like, dude, are you out of your mind? She wants the windows open.
Oh, when it's cold out, I like the windows open too.
But when she came to the States and her thing was like, and I kept telling her, I have central air, right? Like
that. Which is, in my opinion, one of the most important inventions ever, ever, along with the light bulb.
Air conditioner. Yeah, central air.
Love
air conditioner. They have these things that they put in, like air conditioners that they put into their houses. And so it's not like, I guess because the houses are so old or whatever, but her thing is, I like the windows open. That was just her thing. And so, yeah, using air conditioner was less, you know, they put it this way, they were more energy conscious than we are in the States.
Which is crazy because France has so much nuclear power. They don't have the energy scarcity that we have in this country.
Yeah.
I wish my mom were still alive. I would ask her if this was because France was so poor for so long after World War II that people, it's just a legacy of a conservationist poverty mindset that really didn't start to go away until the 1980s in terms of the need to conserve. I mean, France also has those those gizmos where it heats up the water. You don't have a hot water heater. You have that gizmo that heats up the water as it goes through, which is actually great.
It's pretty cool. Yeah.
You never run out of water. You never want to run out of hot water. You can take a 2-hour shower if you want, and it's much more efficient.
Yeah. But I think the guy, when I was in Albania, they had like a hot water tank, and I used to get 13 minute showers exact. Like the hot water will last for 13 minutes.
Be quick or be cold. Yeah.
Yeah. I would get 3 songs where I can sing at the top of my lungs before the third song runs out.
Really, cold water is good. It prevents you from losing your hair. Girlfriend who was a model told me that. All the models, they wash their hair with water as cold as they can stand.
Wow.
Yeah.
I guess it's part of the job. It's like the job is to remain attractive and young forever.
Yeah, totally. Okay.
For pay.
Hey guys, this is from Pollux. Thoughts on Trump screwing over JD's talks with Iran and Pakistan, then Israel continues to bomb Lebanon. Of course, that's a few days old, right? That's sort of I mean, I'm sure it'll happen again, but I mean, I feel like currently the Israeli dog is currently more or less under control.
It's not. I have friends in Lebanon. It's not. And it's still occupying that territory.
Oh, sure.
And Trump did. I don't know if he fucked over J.D. Vance. I mean, I don't think these people are working at cross purposes. And to be honest, I think part of, let's say, misrepresenting the deal on both sides is just par for the course. Well, they said this. Well, we said this. They said they were going to do this. We never said we were going to do that. And this misrepresentation is just kind of part of the process. Like, meaning what Trump saying something or Iran saying something different doesn't kill the deal. Israel killing Lebanese kills the deal, or Israel maintaining that occupation of Lebanon kills a deal of sorts. But I don't think their war of words do. I think both have to sell it to their populations that are somewhat skeptical of the deal, even from the Iranian side, despite the fact that we're calling it a win. Iran is like, why are you negotiating with these people? The supreme leader seems to be against it. What are you doing? That type of thing, meaning there's that contingent in Iran that exists. But I think, do we really expect truth from Trump in this? And do we really expect him to, I don't know, honor the agreement, even especially from the standpoint of the president can't threaten the country that he's negotiating with? Give me your money or I kill you. Hey, breaking the deal.
Well, I don't want to keep spinning out because we keep talking about it. Currently still feeling good about it. I feel like the Iranians, they have their grip on the Strait of Hormuz. No one can buy it off, and that's it. Therefore,
and by the way, the oil is not flowing either. Like, meaning oil tankers are going to Iran to go into China. Mm-hmm. But if you look at the guy put out, I can't show it. He put out a graphic about the amount of oil that was going through the Strait before the war and the amount that's going through now. It's a trickle. The ships don't know whether or not they're allowed to go through the Strait of Hormuz in any real sense, meaning it's still nebulous and unclear. So regardless of what the U.S. is doing, Iran is also maintaining this kind of strategic balance. It's fascinating. I mean, when you really think about it.
Totally. I mean, of course, oil is a global market, right? So yes, if a significant amount of oil is released to China, that would have a depressing effect on oil prices. I don't know if you saw Trump's threatening tweet where he said, I'm not seeing oil prices go down fast enough. If I catch anyone gouging, there are remedies that the White House can do against price gouging. Some of them were sort of used during COVID. They've been used during wartime. The executive branch does have the power to control prices in that respect if they want to.
But I don't think the issue is price gouging. I think the issue is that Donald Trump had been jawboning the price down for God knows how long, when the reality of it is we were running out. Like by the time we got to office.
Exactly. Yeah,
it's inventory issue, not price gouging.
The price gouging is kind of usual, right? Because it's like the gas stations are like, oh, well, I mean, now we get to go way up, and it always goes up really quick and it comes down really slow. So
yeah.
I mean, it's usual, but I think you're right.
But in this case, I think it's inventory. I mean, A, the ships aren't going through to the degree they were going to before. And for whatever particular reason, people were acting as if we were a glut of oil, when the reality of it is that the Strait had closed for several months and those ships weren't getting through. I think this is inventory. Totally. I could be wrong. I could totally be talking to my ass.
I think it's mostly that, for sure, all overwhelmingly. We're 14 minutes into the Q&A show. If you're just joining us, we are also taking phone calls. Look for the chat that Robbie... the link that Robbie put into the chat, and you can click through if you're directly on Rumble. Even if you're not on Rumble, click it anyway. It'll work. You just have to follow the instructions. You don't have to join Rumble, and we can talk to you. We'll have a little quick back and forth. Robbie and Jamal and myself are going to get into a little conversation about the age of the Earth, as promised, but not yet. We have a few other things to cover first. Okay.
A couple of people are having trouble trying to get the call in to work. So I'm trying to find an FAQ just to kind of walk people through it.
Okay. All right. Thank you for that. King Ogondo, same with Italy. My girlfriend is from there. Windows open, freaking flies.
Yep. Yes. And that was the thing that I used to point out to. It's like, dude, I have an air conditioner. Why do I need to do this? And you know what's wild about it? I adopted the habit myself. I started doing this. I started doing the same thing. When I was in Albania, the doors would stay open constantly. When I was in Malaysia, the doors would stay open. When I was in Indonesia, the doors would stay open. But mind you, it's like 100 degrees in Indonesia, even at like, I don't know, 8 o'clock at night or something like that. So like,
yeah, Indonesia is not equatorial. It's brutal.
Yeah, but I loved it. I love the temperature. Like, it was only when I got to Nepal where it started to wear on me. It was like, fuck, it's cold. It's so cold. It was like 70 degrees. And I was like, oh, it's so cold. It's brutally cold.
You get used to
it. It wore me down, man. Nepal wore me down.
You do get used to it. It's true. Yeah. But I mean, generically, I would be happy if it was never over 65.
Really? Oh, that would suck.
I would love that. Keenan Bailey says, the Hoover Institution's latest Zoom panel with McMaster and others conveyed the need for a continued hawkish foreign policy on Iran. I wouldn't listen to them other than their policy is often enacted. Well, yeah, hawkish policy is always the go-to, right? I mean, it's not just evil, it's boring. We hear that all the time, like, the other side only understands strength. Like, you know, like, we can't negotiate with them because we can't trust anything they would have to say. Like, you know, it's just the same shit all the time. I mean, even if it made sense, which it doesn't, it's boring. I've heard it before.
Well, that's all that comes out of them. I mean, but that's like a doctor selling cigarettes, right? It's like, it's hard to get people to do something that they're paid or have a certain point of view.
Right. That's exactly it.
Those guys, I would wager to you, have money in their pocket for them to have the exact position that they have at their disposal. There's some institute that is paid to create that particular point of view. Somebody is getting, because I don't think war is a natural state, if that makes sense. The moment that you give people modernity and you give people options, those people tend to chill out. That's just the reality of it. If you tell somebody, hey, I need you to leave your wife, leave your kid, leave your dog, leave the job that you may or may not enjoy doing, and go and murder or get killed. For what reason? We'll come up with the reason later. You just need to be willing to do it. Like, there usually needs to be a lot of either force, compulsion, or propaganda that creates a person to do that. Like in the old days, if you're talking about like ancient Greece, okay, they had a society that way because society was difficult and fucking hard. And so you needed to have hard people to deal with the society that you had at your disposal, meaning the society drove people to behave in a particular way. Well, that's not required today. And so if you're going to convince people of that, you got to come up with a damn good reason or some kind of compulsion. I don't think it's natural.
No, I agree with that. Robert Grossman wrote a book that I highly recommend called On Killing. And he was a military veteran, officer. I forget what his rank was, maybe captain or sergeant or something. Anyway, he wrote about what it takes to get just what you said. What does it take to get people to leave their homes and then go to the other side of the world and shoot and kill people who they have nothing against personally, but
they don't even know,
minding their own business. Yeah, who they don't know anything about. They can't even talk to them. So even if they were insulting them, they wouldn't know. And what does it do? And like, basically, you know, it's not a natural state of affairs. The army thinks that about 2% of the population is sociopathic, meaning not that they're evil, but necessarily they could be evil, but that they can kill someone on orders and they're not going to feel bad about it. It's like and those are perfect soldiers, but for the military, the problem is, what do you do about that other 98% of the population?
Right.
That's why they have so really fascinating thing that he talked about is until World War II, through World War II, the military determined that the vast majority of ammunition was not fired toward or at the enemy. It was suppressing fire over their heads. Basically, don't fuck with us. We're not trying to kill you, but don't kill us like that. The military viewed that as a tremendous waste of ordnance. And they were like, so they, after Korea, they started, automating, like, that's like just shooting galleries, right? Like, you're in basic training, you run through, the image of a person pops up, you have to decide whether to shoot or not. And they tried to automate that as much as possible. Now they use video games in order to do that. And basically it's like, don't think, shoot, don't think, shoot. But what happens is you can get people to do that. They won't think, they'll shoot. The problem is they'll think later. they instead of thinking first. In World War II, they thought first. So it's like, oh, these guys, these Germans, these Japanese, they're shooting at me and at my comrade, at my friend. So I've got to kill them. It's like, so they thought it through. They killed him. They didn't like it, but they thought it through and felt that that was like the decision they had to make. After in Vietnam, they like shoot him, they shoot the North Vietnamese guy. Then they come home and get down to the bottom of a bottle and process it. And right. And that's why we had so many more fucked up soldiers, according to Grossman, after the Vietnam War.
I would imagine also the First and the Second World War, you can say were, quote, good wars. Mm-hmm. You couldn't say that about Vietnam.
World War II maybe more so, right? Because World War I was such a trench slog.
No, I accept that. I'm just saying in the perspective of the public itself. I mean, for God's sake, we call it the greatest generation.
But I don't think
the balls.
He even accepted the title. Feel good to the greatest generation who fought in it, right? They came back and they're like, "Well, what the fuck was that for?"
Yeah, right? Oh, yeah, agreed. I accept that. But the public itself wasn't. There was a level of condemnation on the Vietnamese War that wasn't, I would argue, there for the First World War, the Second World War. Hell, the Second World War. Like I said, they were like the greatest generation. You beat the Nazis and blah blah blah. Whereas in Vietnam, people were spat on. You know, there was this, you know, hey, LBJ, how many kids did you kill today? Well,
they weren't really shot. They weren't really spat on. You know, there's actually a fascinating, I'll send you a piece. So that's what, that all come, the whole myth, there's actually no evidence contemporaneous from a news story or even a letter, personal letter written at the time that anyone was ever spat on or like or treated that way when they came back from Vietnam. In fact, the anti-war movement actually like really cared about the vets and like had all sorts of return centers to help them reintegrate into society. And don't forget, a lot of the vets were draftees and conscripts who didn't want to be there. Many of them opposed the war. So it's a myth. It all comes out of Rambo 2. There's a speech in 1982 in this thing where he goes, we could have won. They didn't let us win. We came back from Vietnam and the hippies, they saw us at the airport and they spat on me. No parade. Anyway, after that movie came out, Vietnam vets started claiming that that had happened to them. But it appears to be mass hysteria. It appears not to have actually happened. I mean, I'm sure it happened somewhere.
So all of them are lying.
They're lying.
And all of them are basing what they're saying effectively on Rambo 2.
Yeah, basically. Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, there's literally no contemporaneous evidence. Now, to the extent that right now someone is watching the Q&A episode of Deprogram while also listening to a Jim Morrison solo album and standing on their head and eating a key lime pie with their left finger. Sure, it's possible that something like that happened at some point. But it's like, but as a general, typical, like big experience, like, mm-mm.
Do you think that anybody in this country, and I know I'm saying anybody, there's some rando out there, looks at the Vietnam War as being a good war?
Oh, yeah. No, for sure. Cool. There are people, there's right wingers who think that, you know, we let communism win. We abandoned our South Vietnamese allies. If they had fought with their hands untied, they could have defeated the commies, blah, blah, blah. For sure.
I got to be honest. I know of nobody who talks about Vietnam as a good war in the way that they talk about the Second or the First World War.
My son is one of them. Like, he believes that Vietnam is a good war. He actually went as far. Me and him got into like an out and out argument.
Why does he think Vietnam was a good war?
Just ask him. I mean, he's a 16-year-old, so he knows everything. And he also is under the misconception that the United States won Vietnam. It's just like, dude, South Vietnam doesn't exist.
Robbie, and why does he think this?
Well, because what he's thinking about is that in the great scheme of things, that ultimately Vietnam, the Soviet Union, never mind the fact that it was mostly China backing Vietnam, right, and then going into Vietnam or going into Afghanistan was a contributing factor for the economic collapse of the Soviet Union. So that's the argument that he makes. It's just a matter of diverting resources and then just crippling Vietnam or crippling the Soviet Union. Like, it was a throwaway. That's his mindset. I disagree with him. I disagree with him vehemently. And the fact that we have almost 70,000 Americans had died there in a illegal war, because conveniently enough, when the South Vietnamese voted to unify with the North to save democracy, you have to then violate the very tenet of democracy, which is the vote. It kind of makes you look like, what's the word? A hypocrite.
Yeah, the position makes no sense.
No.
And I guess the major point that I'm getting at is, whereas the First and Second World War were seen in a particular light, I don't believe that Vietnam was. We can disagree to it. I don't believe that Vietnam was seen that way. The protests and everything else.
Overall, I think most Americans think that the polls are clear that Vietnam was a mistake. But not my point is not all.
Okay, fair enough. Not all.
I mean, go down to the VFW hall. You'll meet them.
What's the VFW hall?
Veterans War Memorial.
My point is, no doubt, people would need to wars that they fought in, they would need to justify why they were in those wars. Meaning, if you said the war was meaningless or pointless or a mistake, that they gave their blood weapon. You know, I get that, right? I've spoken to those people who were Iraq war veterans. And when you point out to them, you realize they didn't have nukes. And the person would be like, no, they did have nukes. That's why Dick Cheney even points out they didn't have them at that point. No, I believe that they had nukes and everything else. They need to justify the blood and the sacrifice, right?
They do. I mean, like, look, it was crazy. At Bagram Air Base, which was the main former Soviet but U.S. base in north of Kabul during the occupation of Afghanistan for 20 years, they had all these streets. Like, you know, it's like a city, right? There's Starbucks, there's Bank of America, there's KFC. And there were streets with names, with things like a Port Authority Police Way, and murals on walls of like the 9/11 and the firefighters, like, you know, raising the flag, all this 9/11 stuff. And I mean, it was all part of the propagandizing, right? Like they're trying, they're told like, you're here to avenge 9/11 and to make sure it doesn't happen again. 9/11 didn't come out of here.
Right.
It didn't. 9/11 came out of Saudi Arabia and Pakistan, both of which got a raise from the US after 9/11. Yeah. It's fascinating. It's not surprising though. Like, you know, you guys ever drive through, like, there's a zillion little towns that have those posters of veterans on their hanging from their lampposts that say like hometown heroes. It's some company that does it. And you know, I look at those, I'm always like fascinated by them. And I'm like, here's a person who they didn't come from, you know, LA. This person came from this little town in the middle of America, and they were 17 or 18 years old, and they were sent to the ass end of the world to kill people who they didn't know anything about in a situation they didn't know anything about. In many cases, they'd never left their own state, right? Maybe not even their own county. And of course, obviously, they're easy to lie to. It's not that they're stupid. They're just inexperienced. They don't fucking know.
One of the biggest arguments that me and my son have got into, and he's a smart kid, Ted, you've met Thomas, super smart kid. He was just like, Dad, he said, your problem is that you hate America. He said, that is your problem, is that you hate America, that you want us to lose in Iran. And I was like, no, I said, here's the fundamental disconnect. I said, I love my country so much that I want our army to come home and not be fighting on the other end of the world against people who know nothing about you and you don't know anything about them. It's not our problem. It's not our fight. And he said, well, that's a defeatist attitude. I said, how's that defeatist? I don't understand.
That's not what defeatism is.
No, at all. But that's the problem. Is just that is
we can't win. Oh, we can win. It's just not worth the fight.
Is he signing up to go fight in Iran?
I'm trying to talk him out of it, but he wants to join the military. And I told him, said, no, it's something you're able to do, but now here's the thing.
Handcuff him to a radiator. Don't let it out.
No, if he wants to go, let him go. I mean, he's very confident and said yes.
you only have one son. No.
True, but that son is going to be an adult. He's very clear about American exceptionalism and America fighting wars and killing people abroad. If he wants to be a part of that, then that's his choice. That's like me, right? My mom, I would imagine, has feelings about me traveling. And I'm going to Iran in the middle of a war zone to cover the funeral. I would imagine she has feelings about it, but ultimately I'm an adult and I make my own choices. It's not that I love it, but I don't know, you don't love it, Robbie, but he seems very headstrong in his beliefs about America at a very young age. And that's, it takes a while for you to understand that stuff.
Well, no, it does. And the way I told him, you know, someone asked him how much Call of Duty does he play. He doesn't play any. I don't allow it in my house. I don't allow that. Anything that glorifies going out and killing people just because some corporation wants to get more profits, that's murder. It is murder on an industrialized scale. I'm not a pacifist. Listen, I think that Trump honestly should have declared war on Mexico and we just went in and took care of the cartels. To me, that makes sense because you see a cause and effect. You see all the fentanyl is coming across the border. You see the issues that are there. You can make that case. That's a problem right there on the border. Mexico is not a friend of the United States. Never has been. There's a lot of history there going back and forth.
I think he should have attacked Greenland and took Greenland, frankly.
Iran's not our enemy. How has Iran ever hurt you? How has it ever hurt me? It doesn't. It's not a problem.
No, it's not.
But trying to explain that to someone who has all the answers whenever you're 16 years old, it's a fool's errand because everyone knows everything. I wish I had all my problems now when I was a teenager so I could have solved them before I forgot all the answers.
That's so good. I like that. All right. We have more questions here. Frank Friel. Then we can get to the Bible stuff. Frank Friel, 7254. Thanks for the $5. Hey, I'm thinking of starting a bicycle business. I have a feeling the bike lane is about to get a lot bigger because of the gas prices.
The gas prices, yeah.
Bicycling is awesome, and no one should view it as like a, you know, as a chore unless like the weather sucks or whatever. It is great. It's exercise. It's cheap. Bikes are cheap. Like a beautiful, luxurious bike is like $1,500, $1,500 for like a bike that has everything you can't even fucking imagine. It's like repairing a bike. Like you fuck up your bike. Maybe you're out $120, you know, as opposed to a car. You know, when I walk through when I walk into my auto garage, $800 falls out of my pocket. And you get exercise, and you get to see the world. It's not boring like walking. You get to see things that you normally wouldn't notice. You know,
true. That part is true. You get to see it from a different perspective. Yeah, e-bikes, $350, give or take.
Bikes are fantastic. Schizo, thanks for the dollar. My parents grew up in Mexico with no AC or plumbing, and they can't go without it now. I think people are just stubborn. P.S. They came here legally, Robbie.
Good.
Yeah.
Tegderb, thanks for the $5. First time ever that the Senate passed the War Powers Resolution. Will this change anything in regards to negotiations or future strikes? It is a big, it's a symbolic thing. Man, the timing couldn't be worse, though, like after Trump signed the deal.
I know.
But it's like.
Yeah, symbolic.
Yeah, it's meaningless. But I mean, symbolism matters, I guess. But
sometimes.
It's just symbolism.
Yeah, basically they're telling the president, we want you to come and talk to us about the war. And Trump himself was like, these losers, they're messing up that negotiation.
I think so. My question is about calling politicians tards or libtards. In leftist groups, arguing that we autistics are harmed by that, I say stop infantilizing us and making us victims.
Agreed.
He tried to call in, but he wasn't able to. Don't know why.
All right. Well, hopefully we can figure that out. Okay. Keenan Bailey, do you guys think that U.S. living standards will gradually decline if we withdrew from foreign intervention? Thanks for the $10, by the way. Some attribute the hegemony is partly built on war and intervention. Are we in too deep? I'm going to argue the exact opposite. There's been financial analyses of the British Empire. And, you know, basically it was always assumed that like the Brits are raping India and Africa, all these other places, and you know, breaking in all the money. That's all true. They did rape those places. But even with all the raping and pillaging, the costs of maintaining the supply lines and putting down rebellions and maintaining troops was more than the profits that they reaped. They're better off without empire's expensive. We are better off without it.
Yeah, it's not entirely about economics, it's about control. Mm-hmm. If you don't have it, somebody else does. It's looked at it through that lens. It's not, yes, there's an economic argument that they often make for it. Like, we want markets, we want minerals, we want materials, we want raw.
The Chinese will do it.
Yeah, but the other one is, if we don't do it, somebody else will. We don't want the Chinese above us. We don't want the Soviets above us. That's the Zionist argument, right?
If we don't kill the Arabs, they'll kill us.
They'll kill us. But I think that's what we are in general as people. Like, I think that's what we lump in the groups in general. Like,
also, it's belied by history, though. I mean, for example, Jews lived under Ottoman control for centuries.
They collaborated with the Ottomans. That's how they were able to take Constantinople at the end. That old trope, Jewish money allowed them to buy German cannons that ended a 1,100 years of Christian rule in Thrace.
That is true. That did happen. All right, guys, it's 12:36 p.m. on the East Coast, which means it must be time for Robbie Off. Wednesday. All right. So, Robbie, refresh our memories of what this is all about.
Well, I'm not an evolutionist. I believe that the Bible is the inherent word of God. I believe that that God created the heavens and the earth, and that the 6 days of creation were six literal days. And I believe in the young earth. The earth's not billions of years old. It's somewhere around 6,000 years old.
Okay. All right.
Now, just to be clear, that point of view is impeachable. It's unimpeachable. True. Because the framing of it is effectively
most faith.
God made all of this stuff to give the impression for people who would look at it later, that it was only six, that it was billions of years old, as opposed to 6,000. And God did that, not necessarily to trick humanity. I mean, like, what was the point of doing it in that way? To make it look...
Well, because he did...
6,000-year-old Earth look like it was millions of years old.
He created the world in a way that was mature, right? So it's kind of like we talked about before. You know, when he created the Garden of Eden and he created Adam, Adam is a grown man. The Garden of Eden, the animals are fully grown. The plants are fully grown. It was a fully developed ecosystem. So it wasn't a little baby human with a bunch of saplings. He created things.
Did the universe also come into that? Meaning that the universe looks billions and billions of years old. Is it also just 6,000 years old? Did God create the universe when he created Earth?
I can't answer that. I don't know, because the Bible just talks about how he created the heavens and the earth. So I guess it depends on how it is that you do it.
Wouldn't the heavens include the universe?
I don't know, right? Because it talks about the firmament. So the firmament is the sky. The firmament is the sky above us. The heavens.
The ground.
The firmament's the air. That's why it talks about the clouds and the firmament.
Earth, wind, and fire.
So you have the firmament, and you separated the waters from the firmament. And then he created land, so the waters are treated. So when we talk about the term heavens, I don't know, because what are you talking about? Are you talking about the sky? Are you talking about the firmament? Are you talking about outer space? Are you talking about something else entirely? I don't know.
Earth exists in something, right? I mean, like, everything exists in something. Like, for example, if you talk to physicists, and if they're talking about...
You got to have a place.
Exactly. There needs to be everything fits within something, even universe, right. Reality. Right. There has to be something outside of it to project it and to create it as a thing.
Correct.
I guess I'm saying, from the standpoint of this faith, mm-hmm. in your case,
yeah.
The Earth had to exist in something.
Well, because God exists outside of time and space. Because so I've thought about this a lot. So. Well, it does, but I'm talking about God himself, right? Because one of the arguments that atheists have about God is, well, if God created the heavens and the earth, then there has to be a time where he actually did it. Then you got to have the matter that was used to make it, and then you got to have a place to put it. And if any
God is all. I'm engaging you from the perspective that you're putting this. Like, if we were having an astrological argument, for example.
Right.
We were talking about astrology, then it would be within the context of astrology we're having the conversation. So I accept the premise. I'm asking you questions within the context of that premise. Like, meaning, if God is and it made all, then everything would have to be made of God. I get that.
Right.
People, elements, everything, because God would be all that there was for God to make things with. I guess what I'm asking, though, is more of a temporal question. Earth had to exist in something. So if God made the earth, heavens, firmament, all of this other stuff when he made earth, and it's 6,000 years old, wouldn't that by definition also mean that he had to create the universe in some context?
Let me pipe in on that.
He definitely created the universe.
Well, let's just say this, right? Because I'm just quoting the internet here. In the original Hebrew and Greek texts, the word for heaven often refers to the sky or the heavens. The Bible typically describes the heavens in three categories. The first heaven, which is the earth's atmosphere. The second heaven, outer space. The third heaven, which is the spiritual unseen realm where God hangs out.
Right. Basically, it's another dimension is what God's it is. Dimension.
Now, the second heaven would include... Right.
The universe.
Yeah. I mean, that's what I'm saying is we just have to just kind of define the terms. You know, the question that you asked me, like, say, for example, did God create Alpha Centauri the same time that he created Earth? I don't know. I can't answer that question. What I'm talking about is from the premise of the planet Earth itself.
You're saying that theoretically, from a creationist standpoint, the universe really could be 14 billion years old, but the Earth could still be 6,000 years old.
Yeah, I mean, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. He created all things.
He created the heavens.
Right.
On which day, right? I mean, the point is, that 6,000 year and change, that includes the outer space. Genesis.
Well, it also depends because again, let's look at the definition that you just had. So there's three heavens. Mm-hmm. So you have Earth. Then you have the sky, the firmament, the heavens, and then you have outer space. My belief is that God created the actual planet Earth and the heavens around it, the firmament around it, and this is all done at a young age.
But to be fair, Robbie, this could have been done yesterday under that logic.
Yeah, 100%. Listen, I'm not making a logical argument here. I'm making a faith-based argument.
I know, but you can see why it's frustrating. Because the argument is unfalsifiable. Like, there's no way to... If I'm doing a remote viewing thing, I either get it or...
In the beginning, right? God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Beautiful poetry, by the way.
It's gorgeous. Breathtaking language.
Gorgeous. But the heaven and the earth, that to me implies simultaneously.
So personally, what I believe is the atmosphere, the sky. If you go outside and you look up, you're touching some grass. He created those heavens. He created that earth, and also darkness on the face of the deep. So we know that the sun did not exist yet. So whenever he created earth, he created the solar system that we have. He created the sun. He created the heavens. He created the wandering stars. He created our solar system. But I cannot sit here and say that he created Alpha Centauri at the same time he created the galaxy.
There's no distinction whatsoever between extra terrestrial space and.
That's what comes down to matter definitions, right? So I'm giving you what my interpretation is.
It's just everything outside of the Earth's atmosphere.
Well, then maybe it did create everything. I don't know. That's what I'm saying. But I am talking about, though, from the concept of the planet Earth, that this rock that we all live on is 6,000 years old or thereabouts. That on scripture.
Let's talk a little bit about. I just had this pulled up. This is so annoying. I keep going.
Okay, can we talk about the flood?
I wanted to talk about carbon dating.
Fascinating for me. I got into this one too.
Carbon dating. Can I just talk about this, please?
Sure.
All right. So when an organism, when something that's alive dies, it stops consuming carbon, right? So stable carbon 12 remains in the organism forever, but the unstable carbon 14 starts to decay radioactively, right? This is the theory of carbon dating. So carbon 14 has a known half-life of about 5,730 years. So every 5,730 years, half of the carbon 14 atoms decay away into nitrogen 14. So scientists take a sample of the fossil, the bone, the wood, the cloth, and they analyze the ratio of C14 to C12. Right. So it, because that ratio in living organisms is a known constant, we can calculate how much C14 has decayed since the organism and thus calculate things. But because so much C14 is lost over time, this only works for things that are up to about 50 to 60,000 years old. But I mean, still 50 to 60,000 years. So that method has dated a lot of things as being more than 6,000 years old.
Sure.
So yeah,
but the argument that, but that doesn't touch his argument. His argument is that God formed all of the stuff mm-hmm. with all of that built into it. So the organisms and everything else that had died over the course of the time, God had built it with the correct ratios of C14. So when somebody analyzed it, it would come back to be longer than that. But God made all of it fully formed. If I don't want to misrepresent you.
No, I mean that's the argument.
So God's a bit of a trickster. He doesn't want us to really know what's what.
No, he does.
It's kind of Eve's argument, like, you know, you should eat this apple because, like, the big guy up there, he doesn't want you to know everything, but you'll know everything if you eat this.
I think Adam's right.
Well, when it comes to the fruit, I mean, what the lie was that Satan had is that you will be as gods. Mm-hmm. That was the lie. You know, just you'll be able to discern good and evil. And he also did a half truth. He's just like, you know, God said, if you eat this fruit, you're going to surely die. He said, you won't die. And so a lot of times, you know, people put that as a contradiction in the Bible because they obviously ate it. They didn't die. They didn't die physically, at least not right away. They died spiritually.
How does anybody evaluate whether they died spiritually? Isn't that just the workaround to try to deal with a contradiction?
Would they have lived forever?
Like, for example, when people say, let us make man in our image and our likeness. Okay, they're talking about our, meaning multiple gods.
Yeah, that's the Trinity.
Not just one individual. Right, but that's what I mean. Anytime a contradiction that is a clear contradiction comes up, there's always a work around it. It's like astrology. It's like, hey, why don't you count these other planetoids? Sure. Yeah, those other planetoids haven't been significant. Okay, yeah, but it seems like you're trying to find a workaround for the ideology or for the teachings of it in order to correct the teaching after the fact. That's what it comes across as. Let us make man in our image. Sounds like there's more than one. God saying you will die gets turned into you will spiritually die, not physically die. These sounds like workarounds.
But you know what a modalist is, right?
Yes.
So that's the modalist argument. Is just like they're trying to say that people like me are polytheists because I believe that God is one God, but it's three persons. So it's the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. So these three are one. Jesus himself said, my Father and I are one. Melchizedek, you know, he's an Old Testament. A lot of people believe he's a Christophany, like an Old Testament, a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Christ on earth. And a lot of people also think that, when Jacob wrestled with the angel, he wrestled with God. He's actually wrestling with Jesus. And that's one of the critiques that Islam has against Christianity as well, because they say, if you're a Christian, you're a polytheist, not a polytheist. God is a triune God. Just like human beings, we are triune creatures. Like we have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. So it's everything is a trinity.
What's the difference between soul and spirit?
So a soul and spirit depends on who it is that you're going to ask. The studying that I've done on it is that the soul is you. Like you are your soul, your persona. That is your soul. Your body, of course, is the meat suit that you're wearing. Your spirit is what allows your soul to make, basically it's the electricity in your body allows your soul to command your body.
You mean your energetic body.
Right. So like, all the electrons in your mind, you know, the electrical impulses that go through our nerves, that's your spirit.
The energetic body, what I mean by that is if you ever do astral travel, out of body stuff, what your vehicle that you're using as your body is your, and is, I'm calling it your energetic body. It's this.
Yeah, that's your soul.
I don't explain it. Yeah. I guess people call it a soul.
That's because I mean, that's your soul because so again, and I've realized how this sounds and Christianity, what's really wild about Christianity. And a lot of people look at this as a weakness. I think it's one of the greatest strengths of Christianity because if my God was so small, I could understand everything about him. He couldn't possibly be God. Because he's too small,
by the way. And by the way, I had that argument with my mom. I was trying to make the point to her, basically, like, the moment that you try to make God human, you fall into contradictions, which is the conversations I suppose we're having now about contradictions.
I'm just saying and a lot of people that I talk to, just like, Rob, you sound like a very rational, very logic-driven person. So I don't understand how you're such a person of faith, because faith is where logic goes to die.
True.
Which is 100% correct. You cannot prove faith. By definition, you can't. And so to answer your question, like astral projection or near-death experiences, that has to do with your soul. It doesn't have to do with the electrons in your body or the flesh that you have. Just like if someone's brain dead, it's because the soul is no longer there. You're keeping the body alive, but the reason why your brain is dead is because the soul is not there to communicate with your spirit about what it is you're supposed to do. That's why you're a vegetable.
Can we talk about Younger Dryas or the flood?
Yeah.
I'm going to talk before we close it. All right. So Younger Dryas, meaning Earth used to be far more violent in the way that it would operate it. There are people who made arguments about Moon being moved to Earth and everything else. I'm not going to go there with that argument. What I will
say about how the water got down?
Where there were some people or tribes who talk about a time where there was no moon. But beyond that point, I don't even need to go there. Younger Dryas, much research is pointing out that this is true, that there were floods across the planet. And the thought is that this took place about 11,500 years ago in a more violent era. All right. The question that I asked was, well, how do people know about it if indeed this happened millions of years ago? And the answer is it only happened several thousands of years ago. It wasn't like, a billion, a million years ago. Humanity has been on the planet for approximately 300,000 years. So when people are talking about this stuff in their oral traditions, they're talking about it because it was passed down in their oral traditions. Apparently, people were around. People witnessed it. People lived through it. Or at the very least, whoever lived through it told their relatives, in which case the stuff got passed down into myths of the flood period. Mm-hmm. Do you disagree with that, Ted? And tell me if you do. Take a piss out of me.
My theory is this. The last time that the Earth was truly a water world, sorry, Kevin Costner, was 3 billion years ago. And there's no fucking way there's any kind of communal memory of that across.
How do people remember?
There's nothing, no amino acid passed that down to anybody, right? So, however, at the beginning of the Ice Age, the ice caps absorbed a whole shit ton of water, and ocean levels dropped all over the world 20,000 years ago, thereabouts. And for the sea levels dropped by as much as 200 feet globally, which is astounding, right? Because when you think about it, people, it's not, that doesn't mean that so if you just think about the slow, gradual slope, from a beach to the land, that could mean miles and miles inland, right? So people who obviously we do have a memory of, and these cultures had, they have some memory of seeing the flood recede. Yep. I think that's what it's from.
I'll accept that. I'll accept that. Okay. I'm just pointing out this wasn't millions and millions and millions of years ago. That's all.
No, it was not. It's not. It's not possible. It just doesn't. It just doesn't pass the smell test.
Yeah. It's like, how do people know if they weren't around, right? If they were writing
The thing is that, obviously that's pre-recorded history, but it's still history, right? 20,000 years ago, Fertile Crescent is being settled. I mean, civilization's beginning. We're kind of changing from hunter-gatherers to the people we are today, just the beginning of that process. The most important development, we've started to domesticate house cats. I'm just saying, it's like I can see that people would, people have memories of mastodons and these giant creatures that were around 20,000 years ago that you can see on the top floor of the American Museum of Natural History in New York. I think that's probably what we're talking about here, but who knows?
Yeah. I think so too. Agree.
Yeah. I think what just comes down to is a term of scale, right? Because right. The Bible describes a global flood, which is what I believe is a global flood. Right. A lot of times when people will say, well, but most likely it was a localized flood, but it seemed like the whole world to those people at the time. So, you know, that's really where it kind of breaks down. Like, for example, you know, they're like, how y'all talking about? No, they're Mesopotamia talking about no, the floods and Tiamat, like the water dragon. There are legends in India to talk about a global flood, about how this kind of stuff happens.
Yeah.
And so personally, what I believe is that it was a global flood. Noah's family was spared from that. When the flood receded, they've restarted. I think that the more interesting question, though,
you left mosquitoes behind. I would have paid him good money for that.
Yeah.
Say that again.
Cockroaches.
Behind.
Yeah, if he whacked all the mosquitoes. Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Tell him to go someplace different. Yeah. Like, oh, yeah, the ark is that way. Yeah,
don't go there. Yeah, no, I mean, it's just, to me, it's really interesting. And what's even more interesting is the flood itself is two things. One is why God sent the flood in the first place, because he tells us why he sent the floods, because the world is so full of violence. So
His fault.
It's not his fault. He gave us free will. We choose to do that.
Therefore, it's his fault. If I give my toddler the keys to my car and he goes out and, you know, kills someone, which he would, then like that's on me. It's my fault. I'm going to prison.
Well, odds are your toddler wouldn't have been able to have started the car anyway because you couldn't reach the pedals.
Well, the assumption is that he was able to take the parking brake off and the car ran into somebody.
Yeah, exactly. Right. It does happen.
Yeah. Or the toddler gets a gun and eats
it. But Robbie, here's a question I have for you. Why does it fucking matter to creationists to say that the earth is 6,000 years old? Why not go the Catholic route, the Jesuit route, and say, look, the Bible's it's a literary work. There's a lot of symbolism involved. It's like also the concepts of time and measurements of time differed then. Why not just say when Genesis says that everything's been created in 6 days, we don't really mean 6 days, we mean six eras or six epics. Why not just say that?
And then you're calling God a liar.
Is something symbolic a lie? Or is it, is only thing something that's totally literal, true? I mean, then poetry is all a lie, right? Poetry is metaphorical. And
so here's the difference. And I get what it is that you're trying to say. And a lot of times people try to say also there's a gap between the sixth and the seventh day. So they call it a gap.
Seems like there is, yeah.
It comes down to whenever the Bible is talking about something in a figurative way, for example, like the first time that the word reprobate said, you'll be treated as reprobate silver. The first time it appears in Jeremiah, I want to say it's 19, I could be mistaken, but it's in Jeremiah. And so what's that talking about? Is someone who rejects God, who God then rejects as well. He's not obviously turning people into silver and then rejecting them. That's the metaphor. So whenever the Bible talks metaphorically, or the Song of Solomon talks about your breasts are like the leaping rose on the hills of Lebanon. He's not calling her a deer. He's saying that this is how beautiful it is that you are.
You look good.
Yeah, yeah, for sure. No, it was the poetry of the day.
I like the looks of you. Yeah.
No, but when
that wasn't. That's like, I guess though. how do you discern what to take metaphorically versus what to take
because it's pretty freaking literal. Pardon the pun. We all know what a day is.
Yeah,
we know it. We know what a day and night is. When the Bible says in the first day is when the first thing he did is that he separated the light from the darkness. He created the sun. So that was the first day. So he's being very specific there. He said, this is the first day. And then the second day, he did the next job. And the third day, he did the next part. So those are very specific times. That's not him being metaphorical.
Right.
No, that's God being very specific. This is the timeline in which I did these things. And then on the sixth day, he finished the work. On the seventh day, he rested. And then he created Adam. So I mean, those are very specific times. I mean, we know that
we're all over the place, right? I mean, I'm cheating here. I'm looking up online, but like, okay, Psalm 23, you know, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I mean, the Lord's not literally shepherding goats and sheep. The Lord doesn't shepherd. He's not literally a shepherd.
You're his sheep. Therefore, so am I.
I follow him. I'm guided by the Lord. That's what that means, right? It doesn't mean it's not literal.
No, because he is the good shepherd. That's what he does. Is that what he does? Is that
he doesn't personally take care of sheep and goats?
But I am his sheep. That's what he's talking
about. You're not literally a sheep. You're metaphorically a sheep.
Correct.
You don't baa, or I can't get wool.
I can baa just fine. I assure you, I can.
And I can see how little wool you have on top of your head.
Hey, listen, it can grow out. I just fleece it. But I mean, you're making my point though. Is that's clearly? Yeah, you are, because that's clearly a metaphor.
Yes, it's a metaphor. That's exactly right. It's not literal.
Whereas in Genesis 1, he's saying this is the first day. This is the second day. This is the third day. Like, it is an absolute statement of time.
Now, I gotta be honest with you. This makes more sense to me. If it's literal in the sense, because it's personalizing God.
Yeah.
It's turning God into a
person. Lots of metaphorical language that I'm finding here, right? Like, Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. We are all the work of your hand.
Yeah.
I mean, we're not.
You're making my case.
Literally, you know? Clay is a thing. I'm not made of clay.
Ted, you're making my case.
I think I agree with Robbie on this one.
I mean, you're making my case. The Bible is very clear when it's being a metaphor. It's being very clear when it's being specific.
Well, I don't know about that part. I do think maybe picking and choosing some of the things that are metaphors versus specifics.
Yeah, for sure.
Like,
I mean,
I would agree with you on that part. The Lord is my shepherd.
I don't see any problem, seriously, with just saying, like, you know, like, seriously, there's so many measures in the Bible that are foreign to us, like cubits and bushels. I don't know how much a bushel is. I have no idea. I don't know how big a cubit is or whatever, a stone. I mean, I kind of know what a stone is, but... But I mean, it's like these are ancient weights and measures, and I mean, couldn't a day as a measurement of time mean an era?
No, because it talks about the first day and the first night, the second day and the second night. What comes after day? Night does. It's a separate period of time.
It's like a long day, right? Like think of so.
The Earth rotates 20. It rotates. In 24-hour increments.
Okay,
but
like God created Mercury, and it's Mercury has its day. It has what, 3 days for every two times it goes around the sun.
But we don't live on Mercury, Ted. We're talking about Earth.
Yeah, but Mercury
also doesn't have an atmosphere.
Part of God's realm, right?
Of course, but He created us here on Earth.
He's talking about Earth.
Yeah, but the point is, day is fungible. It's like has a. I'm just saying it depends, right? Or it could depend.
Ted, you are stretching so much on this.
Well, I mean, the problem is that, like, okay, so if we do everything literal here, then we come back to the original problem, which is, you know, fuck carbon dating, fuck dinosaur bones, fuck the expansion of the universe, you know, fuck all our physical constants, you know. I mean, we're being all misled in the same exact unique, interesting way without checking in with each other. I mean, that's right. Weird.
Like, there's no way to evaluate the time of anything because God could have made this yesterday. Like, I mean, basically, I mean, yesterday, putting us fully formed into the positions that we're in, where our lives are fictitious and they're just kind of
like a simulation,
like Westworld.
Yes. Yeah.
I mean, there's no way to argue against that. It's self-insulated.
It's a circular argument. Listen, I fully admit that what I'm telling you here is a circular argument because by definition it is. I believe these things because the Bible says that's what happened. Why do I read the Bible? Because the Bible is the Word of God. So how do I know that the Bible is the Word of God? Because it tells me it is. And so, I mean, that's the circle. It all comes out of faith.
The Bible says it's the Word of God, so I believed it's the Word of God.
Yeah. And the Bible says that the words of the Lord are pure, so that the heavens and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. That's one of the reasons why, like the NIV and a lot of these other versions of the Bible that they got out of the Vaticanus and stuff.
Why not Buddhism or Islam? Islam proclaims also the word of God. Mm-hmm. Jesus is a fixture in Islamic religion. If I'm not mistaken, he's one of the prophets.
Oh, he's the greatest prophet.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I guess what I'm asking is, why not that also proclaims to be the word of God?
So a couple of different reasons. First of all, and this is one of the things that's really unique about Christianity, is that every other religion, whether it's like in Buddhism, for example, the goal is to reach nirvana, in which case you cease to exist. Like you keep being reborn to get it right, and then you're just gone. Islam teaches, and Mormonism is the same way, by the way.
It's not the truth. Don't exist.
You're no longer a corporeal thing. Like you're a part of the ether or whatever.
That might be a good spot.
Islam and Catholicism, Orthodoxy, a lot of the other religions, they all teach that you've got to be good enough to reach God.
Right.
The problem is that no one is ever good enough to reach God. And that to me is the most beautiful thing about Christianity, is that God comes down to you. That's a fundamental difference in Christianity and every other religion.
Go ahead. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Please.
No, I'm going to hear something about your mom.
Well, I was going to say, I had a deadbeat dad. Mm-hmm. And every blue moon when he would come around, I would like to hang out with my dad, especially when I was a kid. When I got older, it was much more hard ass. But when I was a kid, I would like to hang out with him because it was so random that I got to meet him and hang out with him and everything else. And I think she used to have feelings about it because her thing is, that motherfucker is not even around. Why are you hanging out with that guy? And I feel like that a little bit about this argument and the conversation. And this mm-hmm. is no shade on you in the least. Yeah. And you have tolerated Ted and I poking on this particular front.
I enjoy it.
It doesn't feel like, or doesn't seem like, you blame God with a level of blame that needs to go to God. And what I mean by that is, if I create something, if I create a mm-hmm. computer program,
sure,
I'm stuck with the results of that program, regardless of anything else. And the moment that you say, I'm omnipotent, you've added another layer to the problem that mm-hmm. A, I could have foreseen all of this stuff, and B, I'm omnipresent, omnipotent, meaning I can do anything. And I've created a fucked up creation that I'm now blaming for my own failures. That's what it comes across as. And as opposed to putting the blame on God, who is the creator and the motivator and the mm-hmm. person who created the mind and created the form and everything else, that blame doesn't get accrued. That blame gets accrued to human beings. If you make an argument to me that this is about power and God is all powerful, so it doesn't really matter anything else. God could be an asshole and you still should worship him because he's all powerful. That argument I get. That is the argument of a hegemon. That makes sense to me. Even though
he is a hegemon.
Okay, then make the argument in the sense of, it doesn't matter if God is good. It doesn't matter what you think. It's God. And God should be worshipped because it's God.
We're afraid of him then.
Yeah, well, I get that argument. That's the argument of the hegemon.
Old Testament God, he'll smite the shit out of us if we don't.
Yeah, he's the same God. No, a tenet in both Testaments is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, what does that mean? It means you better be afraid of him, because Jesus himself said, don't fear the man, don't fear the one who can kill your body. Fear the one that can kill your soul. That's God. Okay. And what does that mean? Throwing someone in hell is not a loving act.
True. Which is what I'm getting at. It's like God is throwing people in hell in order to clean up his fuck up that he doesn't want to earn and own.
Yeah, God's a really fucking mean parent, man.
Very mean parent. And he doesn't take responsibility for his kids.
He raises us. He makes us in his image. Everything we are because of him.
And then he tosses us in the hell.
And then everything we do because of him. And he knew we were going to do it ahead of time. Because and then he punishes us. Like, what the fuck is that?
For eternity.
Do the two of you realize that if y'all go to hell, it's because you choose to do so?
But it is because God made me in the way that I am.
But in predestination,
he made you with free will. You can choose to accept him, or you can choose to reject him. If you choose to reject him, he'll honor your wish.
But Robbie, if there's predestination, then let's say I choose to reject him. Okay. Then, well, he programmed me to reject him then.
Yes.
No, are you trying to say you don't have sentience? Are you trying to say you don't have sentience? That you don't have a choice? You obviously do.
He's omnipotent. Die. He's ubiquitous. He's omniscient. You know what I mean?
Yeah. And what's your point? Because you still have a choice.
No, I didn't.
Yeah,
no,
you did. You did.
Not listen, really.
No, God, you did. Me, Bobby.
God's child. Okay, God is casting me away.
So let me see if I can explain this in a way that doesn't sound retarded. Because that's hard for me because I am a retarded person, okay? So let me see if I can unpack this in a way that actually makes sense for two rational people. And by the way, two people who I love dearly and I want y'all to be saved. Everyone that's listening to this right now, I want you all to be saved.
Comment we have to get to here in the middle of it. Rainy day. Sorry, love you guys. Thanks for the $5 Canadian, but this is a pointless convo. What is time to God? If you believe that God can move mountains, but he is bound to time.
Yeah, he's outside. He exists outside of time. It doesn't matter. So now to answer your question when it comes to omnipotence, because really what you're talking about is predestination, which is it's kind of like a Calvinist argument. It's just like, he created billions of people. There's only a select few people that he chooses who get to be saved. That's not true because the Bible says over and over and over and over in both Testaments, some variation of whosoever chooses me will be saved. Jesus himself reiterated that himself. And
Robbie,
that's the caveat, though, is that you have to choose him. If you choose to reject him, like right now, I'm giving you both of y'all the gospel right now. You can choose to accept it. You can choose to reject it. God is going to know what the arc of your life is going to look like, no matter which way it is that you choose. But that's the key word, though. You have to choose. You can choose to accept him. In which case, y'all can then live with me forever in heaven. Or y'all can choose to reject it. And I hope that y'all don't. Sincerely, I hope that y'all don't.
Why not just make people...
I'm going to spend all of eternity in heaven with you. Are you a good roommate? Like, do you wash the dishes? Do you, like, leave hairballs in the shower drain? What do you like to watch on TV? What time do you go to sleep? I got to know these things.
I promise I'll take good care of things. I'll be a good roommate.
I'll take care of the litter box. Because Clovis will be there too.
No cats. No cats.
cats don't cause allergies or annoy people.
By the way, and we can close it on this because we're after one. We're just fucking around. The Twilight Zone episode. I am a big fan of the Twilight Zone.
Oh, yeah.
And there was one of the episodes, one of the best ones. It's so simple. Where a guy tries to tell the guy, hey, this is the way to heaven. And the dog wouldn't go. And he's like, well, I'm not going anywhere that my dog doesn't go. And he goes walking with the dog and they find another area. And there's this guy, this country bumpkin, just kind of hanging out. And he says, yeah, this is the way to heaven. And he was like, something like all dogs go to heaven. All dogs go the way to avoid hell. And he's like, your wife is already here. Oh, that's such a good episode.
I have not. I don't know if I don't think I've seen all of them. Maybe I thought I had.
Oh, that one was so good.
Thank you for the dollar. Charles Schultz told me that Snoopy is a fighter pilot. I choose to believe him.
Yes, he is.
Yeah. And
I've seen it.
Yeah, and after so, I also wants to know who did Cain marry to have his to make kids? His sister.
Did he?
That's who.
He married his sister.
Yeah. Well, Adam and Eve, I mean, they're told to be fruitful and multiply. So, I mean, that's what they did. So,
but two people is not enough to populate the world.
Well, you got to remember, they lived for a very, very long time. Over 1,000 years. Well, almost 1,000 years is how long Adam lived.
I know, but you believe in genetic deformities that are created.
There was no genetic load back then, though.
If they hadn't survived the temptation, would they have lived forever?
They didn't have genetics.
So there wasn't a genetic load back then.
What do you mean?
Well, like, for example, the Egyptians are into this problem because they believed that to keep the bloodline pure is that the Pharaoh had to marry a sister. Well, after 4 or 5 generations, that's when you start getting those problems with the inbreeding and that kind of thing. There wasn't that genetic load back then. And so as you get further and further apart, you get cousins and things. And so that's really where it comes from. Like, Noah and his family. It's the same thing. Like, they're all related.
I expect, Robbie, it seems like you're cherry picking when to use science and when not.
No, I'm not. God created science. I love science. Matter of fact, you can't have it both ways. I mean, I can because science proves, looking at things through a lens. Science proves the glory of God.
Well, I can say I'm looking at it through a scientific lens, meaning what is science thinking of this particular thing that we're looking at? I can say I can look at it through an astrological lens. I can look at it through a New Agey lens. I can look at it through, but mix and match it creates contradictions.
I'm not mixing and matching. I'm being very consistent. God created everything. The universe is ordered on math and science. God created the universe in such and such a way that it would not explode.
Well, for the time being.
Yeah. And Rainy Day says, right. And then Rainy Day, thank you for the $5 Canadian. Time for God could be yesterday, today, and tomorrow, all happening at once. Man wrote the Bible, so the concept of time is how early man understood it. I completely agree. I mean, the Bible itself describes Jesus in the Old Testament as the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. And this is one of the places where I really get into it with the dispensationalists. Is like they'll try to say that in the Old Testament, and Ted, you'll appreciate this because it's one of your arguments. God made a mistake, and so the argument that they make is that in the Old Testament it took works and faith to get saved. That was the whole point of the animal sacrifices. And so you had to work your way to heaven. The argument that I make from a faith alone argument. Is that the entire point of the sacrifices to begin with, because the Bible says that the blood of goats and lambs accomplishes nothing. It was a picture for a sacrifice that had not even happened yet. And what do I mean by that? From God's perspective, Jesus was crucified on that cross and he died for our sins before the first day ever even happened because he exists outside of time.
Wait, so we're talking about a block universe, which makes this argument even much rougher. So,
I don't know what a block universe is. Explain the term.
Did everybody go to hell before Jesus was sacrificed?
No. They did not.
You said they did not.
They did not.
So they got off free.
No, because they were, because again, so what was the point of the sacrifices? The point of the sacrifice was that you would go, you take this animal, whether it's a dove or a sheep or whatever else, whatever it is that you're able to afford. Because that was, and Ted, you'll appreciate this, that's a communist argument. It's whatever it is that you're able to afford, and you're basically transferring your sins onto that animal before its blood was spilled.
Right, and God accepted that.
And God accepted it because it was a picture of something that from a human timeline, from a human perspective, had not happened yet. It wasn't the sacrifice of the animal that mattered. It was a sacrifice that his son made.
No.
What about something that had to happen yet?
But before Jesus was sacrificed, there were still people.
Yeah, there were.
I'm saying all of those people go to hell because those people didn't have Jesus as their.
Because no, so the people who believed in the religion of the Old Testament, and it wasn't Judaism, by the way, it was Old Testament Christianity is what it was. Yeah, they were placing their faith into that sacrifice. That God would then use that blood to wash away their sins, make them white as snow. Matter of fact, Psalms, for example, talks about that my sins will be as far away from me as the east is from the west. And so that's one of the cool things. That's one of the cool things about the grace of God, because a pardon means that you're still convicted. Like John Kiriakou, if he gets a pardon, he's still guilty of the crime that he committed. Yeah, it's just the punishment is being withheld.
Yeah,
I guess I'm getting it.
Our sins are expunged.
Everybody in China went to hell.
If they didn't believe, yeah.
And everybody in India went to hell.
Correct, if they did not believe.
And everybody over the course of thousands of years have gone to hell because they just didn't have, God didn't put them in an area.
That was highly ethnic.
Well, you also got to remember because... You know, all these people.
Going to be great.
Well, the people were scattered. With the Tower of Babel. That's when God created, confused the languages and the people scattered.
Yeah, but there
was a knowledge of God before this happened. It's just for whatever reason, people forgot, people left, and the wages of sin is death.
So it's still their fault if they were just so happened born in China. Meaning, it seems like it's very regional of people going to heaven.
It's very universal.
No, it sounds very regional. If you're born in China, you're not necessarily going to be Christian. If you're born in India, you're not necessarily going to be Christian. You had to be born in a very specific place because it's not like you had internet.
Yeah, or if you're born in Europe. And that's one of the things that the Zios really get wrong is that the entire point of the kingdom of Israel, Old Testament Israel, not what we have now, was to be a nation of priests and go and tell people how it is to get saved. It was never an ethno-state. That was the whole point.
But Robbie, what happens also to someone who cannot possibly learn about the word of God, right? So for example, someone who's born
mentally ill.
Yeah, like with severe, mental problems. Let's say they're people who are born with half a brain or whatever, and they live X amount of days, months, years, and die. And there's no way for them to make a choice. They don't have the cognitive ability to accept God.
Yeah, the Bible actually answers that question. It talks about, so in the New Testament, I want to say it's in.
I mean, do they go to hell?
No, they go to heaven because if there's no understanding, that's one of the reasons why my children and babies, if they die, they go to heaven, is because where there's no understanding, there is no law.
What age is it where kids are on the hook by God?
There's no set time, but it comes to a time of understanding. Like my personal belief is that when you figure out, maybe you start putting on clothes and start running around naked. That's probably a good way.
But so the Bible six.
So I mean, the Bible doesn't really. By the time that you're able to start to reason and understand that the difference between right and wrong, is what that is. And to answer your question, for people who are children, who are babies, people who are mentally retarded, you can't sin if you have no concept of right or wrong because you can't break the law if you don't understand what the law even is. And one of the ways is like, for example, like a pygmy in New Guinea or a Sioux Indian in the New World before Columbus came over, is that God put his laws in our hearts.
Robbie, you're frozen.
Am I?
Oh, I can hear.
Maybe I'm frozen.
No, yeah, you're fuzzy. Yeah, you're fuzzy. So that's where the concept of natural law comes from. Is that God puts it on in the tables of your heart is how it's described in the Bible. That's how you know that's wrong to murder or wrong to rape. Those are things that people still choose to do, even if there's no written law condemning it. In your heart, you know it's wrong. That's the point that you were making before.
Robbie,
is a natural
act. You're Inuit, right? And you have no fucking way to learn about Christianity or God. Mm-hmm. Again, do you get the?
Well, those people go to heaven.
Do you get the mental illness, exemption.
What do you mean?
Well, you didn't have any way to know about God's word, so
did you?
Right?
Would you know that lying was wrong if you're an Inuit?
I would imagine that seems to be pretty universal.
Well, then if you lie, you're violating the law. It means you're going to go to hell.
It depends on the lie. Do I look fed and stressed? The answer is always no.
Yeah. Is there a Jew in your house? The answer is always no. If the Nazi's at the door.
Yeah. It depends.
That's actually
your question. Pulls me over. Do you know how fast you were going, sir? No, I don't.
I know exactly how fast I was going. Yes, sir.
Have you had anything to drink today? No.
You don't have a calibrated speedometer. You don't know.
Yeah.
But Robbie, you have my appreciation with this.
Yeah, me too.
I believe it. And a lot of people would flake out and they would try to make excuses for God. I will not do that.
Which is, look, I appreciate the honest. Like, I may disagree with you, but I know where you stand, which to me is important.
I think it's a super interesting conversation, to be honest. So,
same.
I think that the things that people really need to look at bigger when it comes to matters of faith, especially in today's day and age, and y'all both know this more than I do, is that the West has got so secular that we've forgotten a lot of things a lot of the world takes for granted. Like that there is a thing of good and evil, that there is a universal law, that there are things that you should not do. And I think that's part of the reason why that here in Americans, here in the United States and in the West in general, is that we're so detached and we don't care if Israel drops a 2,000-pound bomb on an apartment building because we're all just animals. Who cares? We're just all livestock.
I think we're raised with right and wrong. I think there's a disconnect when you get there. It becomes so big Mm-hmm. And at a certain point, you realize that nothing matters.
And there's nothing.
Everything is permissible. And I think that's where many of the leaders are. Everything is permissible. Yep. God is dead. We can do whatever we want. But yep. I don't think this is a God argument, though. I think this is just morality argument. I think there's a difference between morality and God.
Where does morality come from?
Human beings.
I think morality is baked into our...
I think it's just we have reflector neurons in our brains that gets across. Okay, I don't want that to happen to me. That seems to be wrong. I don't want that to be, you know.
Yeah, like, I mean...
Meaning, if it's bad for me, it's probably going to be bad for you.
Like in desert cultures, for analogy, right? Like hospitality is a super important ethos. Well, why? Because like if you live in a place where there are sandstorms, you can be caught out. And so therefore no one could ever go anywhere without, if there wasn't a culture of hospitality, which requires you to take in the stranger when they're knocking at your door while the sand is howling by, right?
Yep.
So that's a practical solution to a real world problem. You don't have to have such a culture of hospitality in a more temperate climate like France. So sandy desert cultures have that. I think, like Jamal said, it's just the way we're wired. I mean, a lot of animals don't think that killing is wrong. You know,
well, they don't have souls and they got to eat. I'm like, I have no problem. I have no problem with the Bible says kill and eat. I mean, that's eating meat is a biblical command, baby. That's one of the reasons I'm a Christian.
That's a fair game.
Yeah, for sure.
But I think it boils down to like, I don't want to kill somebody. I don't want to be killed. Mm-hmm. And so it's easy as human beings to say, hey, maybe we shouldn't kill each other.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. I don't want to be robbed. So, you know,
I don't want to be raped. I will not rape. Yeah.
So then the question is that a natural law argument that was put on our hearts by God? Or is that a factor of biology? Because if all we are animals, then the animal kingdom shows us the survival of the fittest and the survival of the strongest. That's why a lion is the way we act.
Not the way at all. Just be clear, though. That is the way humanity acts.
Oh, for sure.
But the U.S. is
But not all of us.
We cooperate. Cooperation and communitarianism is a huge part of survival, right?
Well, we do both.
Being nice makes you friends. Friends can help you out when you need them.
True, but we function in both ways. Human beings, human nature is water in a jar.
True.
If you incite one, then the other goes away. I mean, look at, you can make an argument that the United States and Europe are cooperating to go after Russia, right?
Right.
The U.S. and Israelis are cooperating. Hey, look at that great cooperation as they go and attack another country. Meaning we function in packs. We are functioning in the law of the jungle. This is what we are in. We can communicate. We can cooperate. Cooperation, especially if it's encouraged, can be the predominant mode of human engagement. But worse come to worse.
And that's one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. He's given us the ability to choose. We can choose to work together. We can choose our friends. We can choose who our allies are. Even people who I disagree with and who are wrong, by the way. I can still choose to love y'all and y'all be my friends and vice versa. Y'all look at me as a Philistine, fine, so be it. I look at y'all as atheists and I want to get y'all's souls saved, but we're still friends. And that's, but I'm talking about Ted. But that's the beautiful thing though about the way that God created us is that we all have the ability to choose each other and we have the ability to choose him because he first chose us.
Well, I like that. I think that's a nice place to end if you guys are okay with it. Yeah. Okay, thanks so much. Tuning into the Q&A edition of Deep Program with Ted Rall and Jamal Thomas. Thank you, producer Robbie West, for an awesome conversation. Thank you, everyone, for tuning in, for your questions. Thank you very much for your support for the show. We will be back with the regular program tomorrow morning, Thursday, 9 a.m. Eastern Time. We're here Monday through Friday, 9 a.m. Eastern Time, YouTube and Rumble Live, streaming 24/7. God, I'm trying to think of how much more bullshit I can like spew right now. TMR show at 10 a.m. tomorrow. DMZ America. I don't know what the fuck Scott and I are talking about.
Come to the shows and chat.
Come to the shows and chat.
For the love of God, chat.
Even briefly, even just yo. Okay. Yes. Especially TMI and much needed. And go support Jamal's solo show 7 to 9 a.m. tomorrow morning.
Are you trying to say Putin Bot Gaming is not important?
And Putin Bot Gaming.
Screw you, Ted.
No. Oh my God. Where's your Christian self?
I just give it to you.
All right.
Rebuke each other.
All right. And with that, bon après-midi and bye.
Bye, y'all. Okay.